Please be seated. And I am going to make a couple announcements once we get the live stream up. And some of them are for, well, they're for the benefit of anybody, whether you are here in person or whether you are joining us online. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us online right now on YouTube or Facebook for our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in and joining us. Before we get into the message on Colossians, I'm going to be resuming that. There's a few things that I want to mention, a few announcements that I want to make here before we get started. The first one is related to my message from last Sunday. Last Sunday, I gave a message on to give attendance to reading, and I put in front of the church a Bible reading challenge for next year, for 2022. And I talked about three different reader's Bibles that I have used and investigated and looked into, and I made them available for people to check out on the back table after church. There's a couple questions. Dave, can you please bring my tablet up on the monitors and on the live stream? So what we've decided, we had a board meeting yesterday, and what we decided to do is to basically put the links to the books in a few different spots. So this is my message on the church's YouTube page from last week on giving attendance to reading, and I need to zoom in on a certain spot. Underneath the video in the description, you will see where it says resources related to this video, and then there are three links there, okay? The first one is the King James Reader's Bible New Testament. That is this one right here. This was the cheapest economy option. I forgot to mention last Sunday that this is available in Kindle format on Amazon for $3, for $2.99. If you have a Kindle, that is by far the cheapest route. This one also has, in my opinion, the biggest font and the darkest print, if you are interested in that. I know we have some readers that may need big font. Some folks have told me that. This is the one that you're going to want to check out if you are in that category. So that is the link right there underneath that if you are interested. The middle one is the Holman Reader's Bible. This is the one that, the first one that I bought. This is the sort of the mid-grade option. And there is a link right there on Amazon if you want to pick that up. And then for those of you who, again, who are Bible snobs and you need calfskin leather and everything else, there is the Paragraph Bible there from Local Church Bible Publishers. That one is $62, okay? So these links right here are going to be underneath all of our videos for the month of December, So all of the videos for this month are going to be linked. We'll have the links to these. If you are having a difficulty ordering or you would like to have some financial assistance, you need to see the treasurer, Daryl Donnerboss, okay? You certainly don't need to buy any of these to participate in the Bible reading challenge, but I did present this as an option, and there were quite a few people who contacted me this week from YouTube ministry asking about this. Just spilled water. A little minor, what's that? I don't know, it's a minor baptism up here, so. Anyway, the other thing I wanted to mention about this, so now my train of thought is gone. The other thing I wanted to mention, guys, can you bring that back up, Dave? If you are interested in any of the books that I have written, they are on sale all month from the publisher. If you go to Dispensational Publishing House, there's a link here. All the books are on sale for 20% off. That's for your benefit in here or anybody who might be watching online. And so I wanted to make you aware of that. And then again, every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 9 a.m., we are live rebroadcasting the Grace History Project on the church's YouTube channel. So we can get rid of all that, Dave, and we can get into the message. So again, you don't need to buy one of these reader's Bibles to participate in the reading challenge. It's just an option that I presented to you last Sunday as something that I've been doing and have gotten a lot of benefit out of it over the last 3 to 6 months. So Colossians chapter 3 or chapter 4, we're going to continue our series of studies in Colossians. We took a break last Sunday for me to talk about that topic of giving attendance to reading that I just followed up with you on. And what I want to do today is I want to get into a resumption of our study on the book of Colossians. In 2 weeks, I am going to have a special so-called Christmas message, the day of the fellowship. So this would be a good opportunity for you to invite family and friends to make sure they hear the gospel and make sure they're presented with what I hope is a meaningful message about the birth of Christ and all that entails and what that might mean. So be aware of that, that that is happening. Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word again here this morning. We pray that it will be encouraging and edifying, and that as we consider these verses, that we'll be built up in the faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are down here now to a section in Colossians chapter 4 where Paul is going to start wrapping things up, okay? And we're getting to a section where there's a bunch of salutations, or Paul is going to mention a bunch of different people. And it's interesting to consider that starting in verse 7, Paul, by my count, mentions 10 different people. From verse 7 to the end of the chapter, Paul mentions 10 different people. So in verse 7, he mentions Tychicus. In verse 9, he mentions Onesimus. In verse 10, he mentions Aristarchus. He mentions Marcus. That would be John Mark. He mentions Justice in verse 11. He mentions Epaphras in verse 12. Let's see here. Turn, if you're in a Schofield, turn the page. He mentions Luke. Where does he mention Luke at? Did I miss it? 14. Yeah, he mentions Luke in 14. And in 17, he mentions Archippus. So I probably missed one in there somewhere, but there's about 10 names that he mentions. Okay. Now let me just say something about this. A lot of people, when they come to a section of scripture like this, where Paul seems to be wrapping something up and he's like saying his final sort of farewells and goodbyes and mentioning people's names, etc., there's a tendency that some folks have to come to this and to think that they don't really need to pay as much attention to these things because Paul's not necessarily teaching any doctrine. And I'm just going to say to you, I think that's a mistake. I think it's a mistake to have that attitude about verses like this, because are they, number one, are they in the Bible? Okay. Were they given by inspiration of God? They're in the Bible, right? And it's often in verses and passages like this that you get clues, that you get details to figure out who people are and what is going on in the biblical account, right? I'm reminded of some of the things that Brother Joel Hayes said when he was here in October talking about the book of Philemon. And a lot of the verses that he used in his teaching were verses like this. There are teachings on the church's website where I talk about something called undesigned coincidences. Okay, undesigned coincidences are things that are in the Bible that prove that the Bible could only have been authored by a divine author. Okay, those of you that have taken my class on the Bible, that's still going on. In the first 30 lessons, I did two studies on the issue of undesigned coincidences. And these are, a lot of times you find these undesigned coincidences in passages like this, where Paul is naming names, talking about people, saying things that seem to be unrelated maybe to other things. And it's when you are able to sort of triangulate these statements that you really get a lot of depth of knowledge sometimes about the particulars of Scripture, about the people in Scripture, and about some of those finer points and details. So just be aware of that. Don't think when you come to a passage like this that you that like it's okay to like stop paying attention just because he seems to be wrapping things up and naming names. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. Okay, so if you look at verse 7 here, Paul is clearly now sort of shifting gears. He's basically taught the doctrinal content that he's going to teach in the book of Colossians that he's laid out for them. And he's shifting gears now towards wrapping the book up. And he mentions, the first guy of the ten that he mentions is Tychicus. And he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. So I want you to notice a few things first, right out of the gate about verse 7. Okay? So, first of all, it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. So is Paul at this point in his life at liberty to go to Colossae to talk to them himself about what's going on with him? No. He is going to be reliant on the ministry of Tychicus to inform them, right? He says there, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. So their awareness of what is going on with Paul is going to come from, number one, the epistle. And number two, what Tychicus is going to, the update he is going to deliver. Now, it seems pretty clear to me that Tychicus is somehow involved, therefore, with carrying this epistle from Paul, who's in prison at Rome at this point in his life. Tychicus, it seems to me, is somehow involved in the carrying of this epistle from Rome to the Colossians. And one of the things he's going to do, according to verse 7, is he's going to declare unto the Colossians Paul's state, or how things are going with who? How things are going with Paul, right? That's one of the reasons why he's doing this, okay? Now, it's interesting, we have to sort of ask ourselves, well, who is this guy Tychicus? Paul is mentioning him here, and he's clearly relying on him to accomplish a task. So Paul must have some familiarity with this guy. He must be somebody that Paul finds to be trustworthy. So what can we gather about Tychicus from the Scriptures? Come with me to Acts chapter 20. Come with me over to Acts chapter 20. This is the first time that we see Tychicus mentioned, okay? Acts chapter 20. And we'll start at verse 1. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them to much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So there's a bunch of stuff going on there. Verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, who is going to come up later, and Sendentius, is how I would say it, and as we all know, how the teacher says it is the right way to say it, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia. Now here it is, Tychicus and Tropimus. So the first time we encounter Tychicus in Scripture, we encounter him as a travel companion of Paul. So he's accompanying Paul. Verse 4, look at the first phrase, and they're accompanying him into Asia. So Tychicus is one of these guys that is mentioned in verse 4 that is going to accompany Paul into Asia. Okay? And then Tropimus, and then it says, these going before tarried for us at Troas. So they went on before, and then they waited for him, and then Paul came from Troas, okay? So my point is this. This is the same guy, this Tychicus here is the same guy that he's mentioning now in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul is relying on Tychicus to declare his state, how things are going with him unto the Colossians. And the first time that we encounter this gentleman is in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, as one of Paul's travel companions as he is out on his apostolic journeys. Come with me to Ephesians 6. Come with me to Ephesians 6. We have Tychicus mentioned again in Ephesians 6. So grab Ephesians 6, and we want verses 21 and 22. Ephesians 6, verse 21. It says, and that ye also may know my affairs. Now watch how he says this. And how I do. So does Paul want the Ephesians to know his affairs and how he's doing? Okay. Now look at what it says next. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he shall make known unto you all what? It's interesting, right? So does Tychicus have the same job, the same function for the Ephesians that he has for the Colossians? Okay. He's going to do the same thing with them. He's going to tell Paul, he's going to make known there in verse 21. He's going to make known Paul's affairs. And he's going to tell him how Paul's doing. And notice the description of him. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister there, according to verse 21. And he's going to make known to you all things at the end of the verse. Verse 22, whom I have sent unto you. So who sent him? Paul did. So did Paul trust this guy as a faithful brother, etc.? Did he trust him to give him a task, to give him a function, to give him a purpose, and that Tychicus would see the issue through? Okay, verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So notice there are very similar, that's very similar verses, right, to what we see now in Colossians chapter 4 as our main text. So Tychicus is a travel companion of Paul in the book of Acts, and he's serving a similar function in the book of Ephesians as what we see happening in Colossians. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So again, we're trying to piece together here what we can understand about this guy Tychicus. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice, it's interesting. Notice that we have a point here. Look at verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent where? To Ephesus, right? Well, now that's an interesting point, right? Because we see him earlier having already sent him. I think this is a different time, okay? This is 2 Timothy. Paul's at the end of his life now, right? He writes the book of Ephesians when he's in prison the first time in Rome. And at some point, Paul is set free for a time. And then he is rearrested, recaptured. And now he seems to be sending Tychicus to Ephesus a different time. In other words, I don't think this is the same time as what we see in the book of Ephesians. I think what we see in the book of Ephesians is an earlier time when he sends Tychicus to both Colossae and to Ephesus. This is later in Paul's life. He's getting ready to die. Verse chapter 4, look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So Tychicus is a faithful servant that Paul is using and relying on here for multiple functions at different times. Come over to Titus chapter 3. Come over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or who? Or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to what? To winter, okay? So what I want you to see, go back to Colossians chapter 4, what I want you to see is that this guy is with Paul throughout his entire ministry, okay? He is with Paul before he is in prison the first time. He does errands for Paul. He does tasks and fulfills purposes for Paul while he's in prison the first time. And he seems to be doing that again in 2 Timothy when he is getting ready to be executed by the Roman authorities. Tychicus is a faithful servant. He's a faithful member of the body of Christ, okay? Now, look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 7 again. Notice what it says. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother. Paul says three things about him here. Okay? Number one, he calls him a beloved brother. Number two, and a faithful minister. And number three, and a fellow servant in whom? So there's three things Paul says about him. Number one, he's a beloved brother. Number two, he's a faithful minister. And number three, he's a fellow servant. Okay, so I want to just spend a little bit of time talking about each of those things, okay? The idea of him being a beloved brother is the idea of esteemed or dear or favorite, right? He's a beloved brother. He is very dear unto Paul. Paul holds him in high esteem. He is somebody that means a lot to Paul. Paul relies on him. Paul views him as, you know, somebody that he can trust. Come back to Romans chapter 12, if you would, for a minute. I want to just understand, have you understand this idea of a beloved brother a little bit more. Go back to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 19. Okay? So the idea of a beloved brother, we see that same language translated a bit differently here by the King James translators. Look at Romans chapter 12, look at verse 19. Now, how does that verse start? It starts with dearly what? Beloved, okay? So a beloved brother is the same idea as dearly beloved, okay? It's somebody who is dear, who you hold in high esteem and have a lot of care for. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. The rest of the verse is interesting note, obviously, but that's not really, I just wanted you to see in that verse that the phrase dearly beloved is the same idea as a beloved brother, right? That's coming from the same underlying language. Go to chapter 16 of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 16, look at verse 5. Here we have yet another way of saying it. So these words are all communicating the same idea. They're all communicating the same substantive content. They're just saying it a little bit differently. Okay. Romans 16, look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved. So when you see this terminology, beloved brother, dearly beloved, well-beloved, those are all different ways of saying the same thing, right? Those are all terms of endearment, right? Those are terms that are used to describe the close personal nature of the relationship that existed between Paul and Tychicus. This is somebody that means a lot to Paul. He is a beloved brother. He's dearly beloved. He's well beloved is the idea. Come back to Colossians chapter 4. So I would, as we're thinking about this, I would encourage you to just sort of, you know in your own life that there are particular saints or members of the body of Christ that mean a lot to you, right? That have been with you maybe for a long time, that have been laboring alongside of you, that have been ministering with you, etc., that have been a part of the ministry, and you have an affection for them. You have an affinity for them as a well-beloved saint, as a dearly beloved person. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here, okay? So then we look at the second part here, the second thing that's said, verse 7. So all my states shall Tychicus declare unto you, who's a beloved brother, comma, and, so there's an additional thing here. He says, and a faithful what? Minister. So not only is he dearly beloved to Paul, but there's a quality in his ministry that Paul finds and describes as being what? Faithful. Okay? Faithful minister is the second thing that Paul used, second term Paul uses to describe him. Okay? So the word faithful carries the following meanings. Basically, one who is worthy of trust. One who can be relied upon. One who is worthy of trust, one who can be relied upon. And the word is used of a person who has shown themselves faithful in the transaction or the execution of business, the fulfillment of commands, or the discharge of duties, right? So if somebody is faithful, it means you have given them a task, and they've done what? They've performed it, right? They've accomplished the task. And so Paul's talking here about Tychicus, and he says that he's a faithful minister. Again, we could look into and gain a little bit more insight into what he means here. Come back to Romans 16 again and look at verse 1. Go back to Romans 16 and verse 1. So is Tychicus the sort of guy that you want to have around? Okay, he's the sort of guy that if he says, okay, I'll do it, he's proven himself to be faithful, right? You can trust that if he says he'll do it, he'll do it. He'll take care of it. He'll see it through. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria. That word servant is a translation of the same word translated faithful minister. Okay? So there's an element there of servanthood. Being a minister, being a faithful minister is the idea of serving others. It's the idea of you're given a task and you are prioritizing the needs of somebody else above your own, and you're serving them. You are helping them. You are seeing to their needs. And Paul calls Tychicus faithful in that. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look with me at verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. So you see this word here again. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? Excuse me. Or who is Apollos? But what? Ministers. By whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Right? So we see the word ministers there. We see that again as the idea of being servant. Right? Paul and Apollos are serving in the sense that they are ministers. They're teaching and preaching the word of God. And we can gather from this verse that some in Corinth heard the gospel from Paul, and some in Corinth heard the gospel from who? Apollos, right? And so they're in the middle of, like the Corinthians do with everything, they make a mess out of everything, right? And they get into a carnal personality dispute. And Paul's point is, look, it doesn't matter. They're both ministers of the gospel. It doesn't matter whether you heard the gospel from me or whether you heard the gospel from Apollos. What matters is you heard the gospel ministered to you and you what? You believed it, right? You trusted it for your eternal salvation. Come over to Ephesians 3. Come with me over to Ephesians 3. So we're just looking and understanding. So as we look at these words, we can understand what Paul is talking about when he's calling Tychicus a faithful minister. He's a servant. He's a minister that is faithfully discharging what he was given to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Notice what Paul says. Whereof I, talking about the mystery, back up in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Drop down to verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul is also a minister. So we see the word servant, we see the word minister, we see these words being used to describe what's going on. So come back to Colossians chapter 4. So Tychicus is a beloved brother. He's dearly beloved. He's spoken of in high esteem and affection. And he is also classified or characterized as a faithful minister. He is somebody that will do the job in ministering unto others. And then thirdly, notice verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister. And now there's a third thing. And a fellow servant of who? The Lord. So, fellow servant. In my notes right here, I've typed these notes into Microsoft Word, and it underlines fellow servant and says it's misspelled. Okay? Now, the reason it does that is if you were to type this today, they want to see this as two separate what? Two separate words, right? But understand, fellow means what? Together, right? When we have fellowship, what do we have? We have time together with each other as saints, right? Where we are fellowshipping with each other. And you guys all know that I like Lord of the Rings, and I think about the Fellowship of the Ring. The Fellowship of the Ring was the group of nine people that were given the task of taking the ring and throwing it into Mount Doom and destroying it, right? They had fellowship with each other around the common task that they had been given, right? So if somebody is a fellow servant, it means they're a servant, but they're in it with you, okay? They're walking with you in the service. They're walking with you in the servanthood, right? The idea of a fellow servant is the idea of an associate servant. We're both servants together. We have fellowship in servanthood, okay? It's the idea of associate of a servant, one who serves and ministers, a colleague of one who is Christ's servant and publishing the gospel, right? Just to use an illustration, are we fellow servants of each other in the local church? All right? Some of you do different tasks than others. My main task is to be the teaching elder, etc., right? And then other people do different things, but we do it in the church. We do it together, right? There's a fellow servant aspect of that, and that's what Paul is getting at here, okay? Now, I want to say some things about this issue of fellow servant. And look, to get started, so we can see here what it says in verse 7, that he's a fellow servant in the Lord. Come with me to Philemon quick and look at verse 1. So there's the same idea here in Philemon verse 1, but it's said just a little bit different. Notice verse 1, Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, here it is again, our dearly what? Beloved. So we saw that already. Now notice it says it just a little bit different here. It says, and fellow what? Laborer. That's the same idea as being a fellow what? Fellow servant, right? So here he talks about being a fellow laborer. And if you look up what that word is associated with, it means a co-laborer. It shouldn't shock you. That's probably what you thought. A companion in labor or a helper. Okay? Again, a co-laborer, a companion in labor, or a helper. Philemon was a helper of Paul. He helped him carry on the work of the ministry. Paul is in prison. Paul is not at liberty. Is Philemon continuing the ministry there where he is, even though Paul is not there? And so Paul says he's a beloved brother and a fellow laborer, okay? So he viewed the work that Philemon was doing as benefiting jointly together the work for the body of Christ, okay? So there's a fellow laborer or fellow servant aspect of that. Now, does Paul need fellow laborers? Can Paul do the work of the ministry? Can Paul accomplish all that he accomplished without help? No, he cannot. Okay? And let me just say, just from my standpoint as the pastor of Grace Life Bible Church, no one can. When you look around here at what's going on right now, think about what's going on right now in this building. You're here, I'm here. The lights are on. Does somebody pay the bills? Yeah. It's clean in here. Does somebody clean the place? There's things going on down the hall for your children. Are there people serving the ministry by working in the nursery and then the teaching capacities, right? Some of you we're online right now. Somebody's running the sound and the live stream and the technology. We had music this morning, right? We enjoyed all that. So my point is, nothing is going to happen. This is not going to happen if the whole thing is reliant upon who? Upon me. Now, I have my job, I have my function, I have my purpose, I have my task, but so do many of you in areas of the ministry that you have said that you want to serve or help the local church. I mean, you all enjoyed the coffee, you all enjoyed the snacks that were set out, right? Somebody did that. Some folks are going to stay and they're going to clean up. Other people are going to update the website and, you know, do. So my point is, in ministry, there is a need for helpers. There is a need for co-laborers. There is a need for people to come along and walk alongside and to see that things are going to get done and to see that things are going to be accomplished. Come over to Romans 16. Come back to Romans 16 again. It's interesting how many of these verses we're looking at are coming from Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 3. Notice what he says. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." So we've seen three terms now related to this general concept. We've seen fellow servant, we've seen fellow laborer, and we've seen helpers in Christ Jesus, right? All of those terms are used to describe the same idea. It's the idea that Paul cannot do the ministry without people that are willing to what? Help him out, okay? It is not going to be like a Lone Ranger deal. Paul's not Superman. He's not going to be able to do all this stuff and be everywhere without folks that are going to be able to walk alongside him, that are going to be faithful, and that are going to take care of business, and that are going to see things through, okay? Now, it's interesting. If you look at verse 3, so I'm in Romans 16, verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ." Go over to verse 22. Verse 22, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Okay? Between verse 3 and verse 22, I count 31 people mentioned. And in Romans 16, between verse 3 and verse 22, at my count, and you all know I'm great at math. It's that new math. Anyway, I count 31 people. I count 31 names that are mentioned between Romans 16, verse 3 and Romans 16, verse 22, that in some way Paul is explicitly identifying and noting forever in the Word of God as people that benefited him, helped him, saw things through, you know, served the ministry in different ways, in different capacities. I count 31 names between verse 3 and verse 22 of people that were helping the work of the ministry that Paul was trying to accomplish. Okay? Now, on a bigger scale, I found every occurrence of the word, the Greek word translated fellow laborer or helper, and I counted all of the names throughout all Paul's epistles, Okay? From Romans to Philemon, I found every time that word occurs, and then I looked at that word and I said, who's mentioned around this word as a helper or fellow laborer or fellow servant? And I looked at all that and I count 45 names. 45 names. Now, I don't claim that that count is infallible. I might have missed one or double counted or whatever, okay? Sometimes the same person is known by the same name, but I count at a minimum about 45 names of people that Paul explicitly mentions as being fellow laborers and partners in the ministry, okay? And this number does not count all of the people that no doubt helped, but just weren't ever what? Mentioned. Okay? So, I want you to think about that. All right? You know, we had a board meeting yesterday, and we had, you know, myself and the other two elders, we were there, and then we had some, Mike and Sylvia and Dave were there, and we had the board meeting. And, you know, you guys have to understand that we have some faithful men in this church. Some faithful men who have stepped up and have seen projects through to the end, okay? And have been and are dearly beloved and fellow laborers in the ministry, okay? And I don't like to mention names because I'm always afraid that if I do, I'm going to leave somebody out. And it's certainly not my intention to leave anybody out and to therefore offend somebody. So I usually speak in general terms, but all of you need to be very grateful for Daryl. I'm just saying it. He's probably upset with me for bringing it up. I didn't say I was going to bring it up, but there are many projects and many things that have been seen through because of his faithfulness to be here. Same with David Amaral. Same with Wayne. Same with quite a few other folks here, okay, that are here. They show up, they labor, they help, they do what they're supposed to do, and we move on, and we continue to move on. And it's amazing to me that we've been as a church for like 15 years, okay? That didn't happen without a whole bunch of people who were willing to do what? Help, be helpers, and step up. And to do things. And when we have our annual meeting in next month, after the first of the year, I'm going to be putting a challenge out about challenging some of the men to consider how they might be able to possibly join the board or become a deacon or how they might be able to be more involved with helping out with different things that need to be done. There are a few that are really carrying a lot of the load right now. And it would be nice for there to be more help for them if that's available and possible. Now, Paul's ministry, therefore, though, is a success. Now, think about Paul's ministry, okay? Go with me. Are you in Romans still? Go with me to, go back to chapter. I wasn't planning on doing this, so give me a minute to find it. I want chapter 15, I believe. And I'm looking for the verse where he talks about that from Eliakim he has fully preached the gospel. Right, 19, verse 19, Romans 15, okay? You need to think about this verse, all right? When Paul left Antioch on his first apostolic journey in Acts 13, how many Gentile churches were there in the first century Roman world? Basically none. Okay? He writes the book of Romans in Acts 20, roughly. And he makes this statement when he writes to the Romans. He says, verse 19, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached Christ what? Gospel. That is a geographic swath that stretches from Jerusalem all the way through Asia Minor and all the way into Macedonia and into areas there around Greece. He says that entire area, he has fully preached Christ what? Gospel. Right now I say to you, Does Paul accomplish that without the help of fellow laborers? He does not. So Paul, number one, he has a purpose. How does he accomplish this? He has a purpose. His purpose is to have all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as he is out preaching the gospel, as he is out on his apostolic journeys, does he encounter men like Titus and Tychicus who hear the gospel, who hear his message, believe it, trust it, and get saved? And after they get saved, do they want to help Paul in the ministry? And then they commit themselves to doing so. So number one, he has a purpose. Number two, he has a strategy. He targeted independent church. He established independent churches in centers of population that would be able to reach out. And the third thing here that I want to focus on is that he had fellow laborers. He had men like Tychicus and Philemon. He had women like Phoebe there in Romans 16:1. Paul would not have been able to fulfill his mission as the apostle of the Gentiles without these people who are willing to help the ministry, without these people who are willing to be co-laborers in the ministry. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 7. All my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. Now watch, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So there's two things there at a minimum he's going to do. Number one, is he going to tell them in verse 7 what's going on with Paul? Yep. He's going to do it in a way that's faithful, etc. Then verse 8, whom I have sent unto you. Who sent him? Why did Paul send him and not Joe Schmo? Because Tychicus is what? Faithful. He's a beloved brother. He's a fellow servant. Does Paul trust him to do the job? Okay. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. See, Tychicus is going to tell them what's going on with Paul, but does he want them to tell Tychicus what's going on with them? And then Tychicus is going to go back and tell who? Tell Paul. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your what? So, I just want to say the importance in that verse that there is between us having fellowship with each other and comforting each other's hearts. We got a lot of folks. I was real glad to hear that your tests came out the way they did. And that there was no cancer. It's a lot of things going on in people's lives, in their families, at their jobs. I got a message from somebody from the church just this past week, really upset about some things that are going on at their job. I'm not going to tell you who it is. And just, there's a lot of things going on right now. And we need each other more now than ever, not less. And there's this function and this element here of being fellow servants, being in it together, and the comfort of heart that comes. Listen, I rejoice that I don't have to be here all the time to take care of carpet and to take care of, the sound not working and to take care of the installation of the monitors and to take care of, something not going right on a project outside and all that sort of thing. Because if I have to do those things, then what's going to suffer? What's going to suffer is the time I'm able to put into doing what I'm doing now. So I appreciate and rejoice, and it comforts my heart to know that there are folks that I can rely on, that I don't have to think about the planning of the Christmas dinner or, whatever it is, because there are people that are on it, that they know what's going on, and they're willing to serve, and they're willing to help. And there's a comfort of heart that comes with that. And Paul is in this relationship. I also see in these verses the nature of the body of Christ. That we are to, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're to rejoice that them that, we're to rejoice with them that rejoice, and we're to mourn with those who what? Weep with them that weep, I should say, right? And that's it. The idea there of comfort your hearts. This is a whole different situation, a whole different world than the world we live in, right? Now, if you want to talk to somebody, you just jump on your phone and text them, or go on Facebook or social media, or call them. Now it's like you ever had an inconvenience even to call somebody? That's the kind of world we live in, right? You used to call somebody, now just text me. Call takes too long, right? Because you call and then you end up talking about, you call about A and you end up talking about B, C, and D. And if you just send the text, you can just text about A and you're done, right? But that's kind of the way people think, right? I mean, when I was growing up, if you wanted to get a hold of anybody, you had to call them by phone or you had to write them by snail mail. Now even email is like, no, I can't mess with email. Okay? It takes too long. It's beneath me. Right? This kind of stuff. What's my point, guys? My point is, behind every successful ministry is, number one, this book. And when I say successful, I don't mean a large church with a lot of people that doesn't teach sound doctrine. I define a successful church as a local manifestation of the body of Christ that holds forth the word of life. That recognizes the simplicity of the gospel, that we're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's His blood that was shed for our sin upon the cross, and that we believe and trust it, and that He rose again from the dead after 3 days and three nights, so we're saved without anything added to it, without any performance, without any work. The second thing is a church that not only understands how we're saved, but understands the knowledge of the truth. It understands that Paul's our apostle, that we live in the dispensation of grace, that there is a body of truth and doctrine committed to Paul that was not known in time past in the prophetic scripture, and that holds forth not only the simplicity of the gospel, but holds forth the issue of who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ. We're not Israel, we're the body of Christ. Our hope is not earthly, our hope is what? Heavenly. Every successful Bible-believing church has a message to preach and has saints that are willing to help and be faithful to that simple message. I look around, in the scope of what is going on right now across the religious landscape of West Michigan and Grand Rapids, a lot of people would look at what we're doing here as highly insignificant. Okay? When I look at what we're doing here, I look at it as a great example and an encouragement to the truth of God's word rightly divided. To stand for it, to teach it, and to preach it, to reach out not only from here, but across, the internet as well. And I just want to encourage all of you that we have a ministry here, and that the ministry that we have is of eternal value and significance. And we need helpers and fellow laborers. They're going to help with the work of the ministry. Paul doesn't do what he does without guys like Tychicus and Titus and the 45 names that are mentioned, as well as a whole host of other people that the body of Christ will never know about, but who still made important, eternal contributions to the work of the ministry. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful that it can be practical and meaningful, even in maybe passages or verses where we aren't expecting it, maybe, or aren't thinking about it in that way. Lord, we're grateful for men like Tychicus, men like Titus, men like Timothy, and so forth, women like Phoebe. We're grateful for them because if it weren't for them, if it weren't for their faithful support, if it weren't for them laboring with Paul, things might have gone very differently than they did. And we benefit thousands of years later from their faithfulness. And we pray that if you tarry another 100, 200, 500 years in the dispensation of grace before you come and catch away the church unto yourself and to have us meet you in the air, if it's that long, that people after us will benefit from our faithfulness. We ask these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen.